Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How could an experienced pilot take off from Brooklyn, New York, heading for California, and accidentally land in Dublin, Ireland? Stay with us friends, we're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And this is a live program. I want to welcome the stations listening across North America and many by satellite right now on Sirius XM 131. If you have a Bible question, this program's for you. Call in with your Bible questions. It's a toll-free number. Free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297, to get your Bible question on tonight's program. And stand by with a pencil or a pen, because we also have some websites and other information we're going to give you how you can get the free resources. If you have a question again for tonight's program, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Father, once again, we do want to invite your presence to be with us as we study your word. We ask your special blessing upon those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Father, may there be eternal results because of the program. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about somebody who got into an aeroplane and was planning to go, at least said that he was planning to go to L.A., but ended up landing in Ireland. How did that happen?
Yes, a very interesting character named Douglas Corrigan. And he was born in 1907, a contemporary of Charles Lindbergh. And after, matter of fact, he was present and helped build Lindbergh's plane. And after Lindbergh made his record, Corrigan said, "I want to make a record." Being Irish, he said, "I want to be the first pilot to fly from New York to Ireland." Well, he eventually bought himself a little bit of a dilapidated plane, but he was a great mechanic, an excellent pilot. He fixed up this plane, looked like a quilt, added tanks to it and some kind of homemade gear, and just tried to get permission from the equivalent of the FAA back then. It was this aeronautical government, and they wouldn't give him a permit to fly across the country, let alone across the Atlantic. And took him years to just get permission to go from L.A. to New York, and kept applying and applying. He wanted to break this record before anyone else of flying from New York to Ireland, and they kept saying, "No, it's not safe." So after flying from L.A. to New York one time, he filled his plane with gasoline and said he was heading back to L.A., but took off into the fog, and in 1938, after being so tired of the red tape, 26 hours later, he claimed that he came down from the fog and found out he was over the ocean, flew a few more hours, and landed in Dublin, Ireland. What a coincidence. And he said, "Well, you know, it was an accident. I really meant to go to L.A. because he knew he'd be in hot water if he admitted that he had just violated this government mandate. So he got the nickname Wrong Way Corrigan. And very interesting character, lived a full life, and you know, part of us sort of resonates with his rebellious spirit. We kind of cheer for him that he finally was able to break the record and be the first person to fly. Barely survived the flight with this plane. I mean, he couldn't even see out the front window because he had gas tanks between his legs and on the hood, and crouched up for 28 hours, staying awake. Gas started leaking in the plane. He had to punch a hole in the bottom with a screwdriver to keep it from sloshing around by his feet. I mean, it's just an incredible journey. But he made it. And we kind of think, good for him. But really, he just made up his mind what he wanted to do, and regardless of what he was supposed to do, and he got his way. And so that little streak of rebellion we all have inside resonates with Douglas Corrigan. Matter of fact, when a football player goes the wrong way down the field, they still use the phrase that he pulled a wrong way Corrigan. And makes me think of that verse in the Bible, Pastor Ross, where it says in Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We're all prone to do our own thing, but our own thing's usually the wrong way." So how do we know what God wants us to do? Biggest battle for a Christian is to say, "Not my will, but thy will be done." But sometimes people might say, "Well, I'm not sure. What is God's will for me? How do I know what the right way is?" And we have a free offer today for anybody that would like to better understand the will of God and the will of God for them more specifically.
It is a book written by Pastor Doug entitled Determining the Will of God. If you'd like to know what God would have you do, how do you discover God's will for your life, you'd want to read this book. To receive it absolutely free, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Determining the Will of God. That number again is 800-835-6747. Well, we're going to go to the phone lines. We have Antoinette, who is calling from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Antoinette, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Good evening, everyone. I have two questions, and hopefully you can answer them. The first question, are there present-day apostles? Are there any present-day apostles? And the second one, can one be out of the grace of God?
All right, two questions. Are there any present-day apostles? Well, the original, of course, 12 apostles were unique in that they were personally trained under Jesus. But the fact that they replaced one of them after Jesus ascended to heaven, that's in Acts chapter 1, I think it was they cast lots and Matthias was chosen, it leads us to believe that God never deleted the office of apostle. We would probably call it church leadership today. Most people are reluctant to refer to themselves as an apostle today, even though it was a biblical office. And so, I can't look on the landscape of the Christian world right now and say, who would God deem an apostle? But we do have pastors and leaders and presidents of congregations and elders and administrators. And so the office of apostle and leadership of the church is still there. But I think the word, people are a little bit intimidated by calling themselves an apostle. But it is listed. Your second question, can a person be out of the grace of God? Or do you want to restate that?
No, can anyone fall out of his grace or out of his will?
Well, you mean a Christian, I'm assuming.
Yes.
Yeah, because most of the world is lost. They are out of the will of God. But after a person accepts the Lord, they still have freedom. And you can think of a number of people in the Bible. Peter accepted Jesus and followed him, but he was intimidated when Jesus was tried and Peter denied the Lord. That wasn't the will of God. And so at that point, he was certainly out of the will of God. David was called by the Lord and anointed with the Spirit. But when he got into his scrambled mess with Bathsheba, well, he was out of the will of God. And when a follower of Christ turns and starts rebelling, persistent rebellion can lead to eternal loss. Peter repented, and of course we expect to see him in the kingdom. Judas was one of the apostles, and he did not repent, or his repentance was, he went out and hung himself. It was not the right kind of repentance. So hopefully that answers your question, Antoinette.
Thank you. It did.
All right. God bless. Appreciate your call.
We've got Koka, who is listening all the way from India. Koka, welcome to the program. Koka in India, can you hear us?
Yeah.
All right. You're on the air.
Yeah.
And your question tonight, brother.
Yeah. See, God asked Moses to remove his sandals at burning bush. Even India, we go to podium without sandals and preach the word of God. But what about the Americans? Everybody preach shoes on the podium.
All right, good question. If Moses was asked to remove his shoes when he came to the burning bush, and by the way, I've been to India a couple of times. I think you have too,
Pastor
Ross.
Right.
And, And we've entered many churches where you take off your shoes. I've also done that in South Pacific and other places. But there's a couple of examples in the Bible where someone was asked to remove their shoes. Moses, in the presence of God at the burning bush. Joshua, when he was talking to, well, some believe it was Michael the archangel, others that it was the a pre-incarnate image of Christ that he was visiting with. So when a pastor stands in the pulpit to preach, would that be the same thing as being in the audible presence of God? And I think some people feel like it's not the same situation. Part of the reason for that is Moses, for the next 40 years of his life, there's no record that he took off his shoes when he addressed the people for God. He took off his shoes when God addressed him. And so I don't see an example in the Bible where these leaders and even the apostles took off their shoes when they preached. They took off their shoes when God appeared to them, because that ground then became holy. And it's not in the Bible, but who knows, maybe Jacob took off his shoes when the Lord gave him that vision at the rock there. So when they felt like they were on holy ground. But I don't believe they always took off their shoes when they went to preach. I think the Jews kept their shoes on when they went into the temple. At least there's nothing I've read that says they took them off.
Okay.
So, but good question. And, you know, I'm always very respectful when people show that kind of reverence. I think it's wonderful. There's certainly nothing wrong with preaching with your shoes off, unless you get cold feet.
Yeah.
Thank you for your question, and always happy to get a call from India, brother. God bless you.
All right, we've got Tammy, who is listening from Farmington, Michigan. Tammy, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. My question is, if a Christian dies in an unrepentant state, are they still secure with their salvation from the work that was done on the cross?
All right, good question. That verse, Pastor Ross, in Revelation, where Jesus said, "Except you repent, I'll remove your candlestick out of its place." It seems to indicate from what Jesus says when he addresses the churches in Revelation that, matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke also, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Go ahead, you have that?
That's Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except you repent."
Now that he's speaking to a church, and then Christ said, when it talks about when the wall fell on the Galileans, and when Pilate executed some worshipers, Jesus said, you know, they brought Jesus this news, and he said, "Unless you likewise repent, you'll all perish." So if a person is a Christian, and then they, you know, it's, we're not talking about that the wrong thought comes fleeting through their mind. We're talking about a Christian who then turns from the known will of God and begins to act rebelliously. A final example would be the mark of the beast, Tammy, when those that know the will of God choose to worship the beast in his image, they're going to receive the wrath of God.
The verse you're referring to is in Luke chapter 13, verse 5, where Jesus says, "Except you repent, you shall also likewise perish." Yeah. He's talking to the Jewish leaders, the church of the day.
Right. But you've got Ananias and Sapphira that were church members. Mm-hmm. And when they lied, they kind of, it wasn't an accidental lie. It was a premeditated lie. They planned it. They seems like the Holy Spirit was withdrawn and they dropped dead. And I wouldn't want to be them in the resurrection. I have doubts about whether they'll be saved or not.
Okay, let me ask you this real quick. If a Christian is struggling with drug addiction and they die over like an overdose, they will go. They are no longer in the salvation of the plan of the salvation of the Lord.
Well, I've got to be very careful how I answer that. You know, God knows what's in a person's heart, and I think there's some people that really long to serve the Lord, and they're yearning to be God's children, and they're doing their best. But sometimes they're overcome with discouragement, and you know, only the Lord knows exactly what's happening in that person's heart. So I wouldn't want to make a sweeping statement. But typically, if a person is living in bondage to a sin and they die in that bondage, that's not a good indicator for their future, because Jesus came to set us free.
That is correct.
So, yeah, I think that nobody should be satisfied if we're still in bondage to some addiction, that we can be in bondage to those things and be saved, because Christ really came to, you know, cast out the devils and to set us free, so to speak. And he can do it. You know, there's that man in Decapolis that was filled with a legion of demons. And Jesus cast out a whole legion from that man, and he turned into an evangelist. So if he can do it for him, he can do it for anybody. Friend, if you're out there and you're struggling with drugs or alcohol or cigarettes, whatever it is, he can give you the victory. I believe that. Thank you, Tammy, for your question. We're going to try and get a few more here before the break.
We have Sandy, who is listening from Southern Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. I'm just wondering, within the context of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the question was posed to me, what is the fate of being, quote-unquote, dead in our trespasses? And I wasn't sure, is that talking about the second death or eternal separation?
No, I believe Paul here, when he's talking about being dead in trespasses and sins, he's really dealing with those that are in a totally bound, lost condition. And in Ephesians 2, verse 5, well, I'll read verse 4, too. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. In other words, while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. So the Lord loves everybody out there. And Jesus died for everybody out there to provide salvation if they receive it and receive him.
Okay.
While they were even dead, spiritually dead, in their trespasses and sins. Bible says, he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. So people that don't have Jesus are dead in their sins. That's why Christ said, let the dead bury the dead.
Okay, so it's a matter of free choice then.
Yes, whosoever will, let him. It's an invitation.
Thank you.
Hey, you're welcome. And, you know, we should mention, Pastor Ross, at this time that we are streaming again. We've been doing a test for a little more than 8 weeks now of streaming Bible Answers Live on the Internet. And if some people want to tune in and find out what it looks like here in the studio, it's live.amazingfacts.net.
O-R-G.
O-R-G. Live.amazingfacts.org. There we go. And, yeah, you'll see what it looks like. Not that exciting, but it's there.
All right, we have Lisa, who is listening from Buffalo, New York. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hello, sir. I've been listening to your program since it started, and welcome to DCX out of Buffalo. It's so good to have something new and refreshing, and just wanted to say thank you for all you do here.
We're glad you called, because we know when we came on that station, we were listening for some listeners, so we're glad to have you, Lisa. Your question tonight.
Well, sir, to make a long story short, I know there's plenty of people out there. I was in church for several years. My daughter was three, and I was a single mother with three jobs. Well, to make a long story short, we were in that church for several years, and my daughter was being molested by a deacon/elder who kind of, I trusted them with my daughter, and my daughter held it in until she was like 17. My mother called me in the middle of the night and said it had been going on for years. And to be honest with you, my question is like, I'm scared of church now. I still listen to the word. I still believe. I still read. I still pray. God still answers my prayers. But my daughter says she doesn't believe in God right now, and she banned me from my granddaughter for teaching her the Lord's Prayer. I said I didn't take her to a sanctuary. I didn't, you know, and now I'm like, you know, I can't have my granddaughter because I, you know, we just prayed by the side of my bed.
Well, you know, I can understand, Lisa, why you would be concerned about that. Because, I mean, obviously, that'd be a terrible and a painful experience. But you, at the heart of your question, you're really asking, how can I go back to church? And I can understand, you can't, of course, make the decision for your daughter. And that is a terrible betrayal of trust. We know that even amongst Christ's followers, Judas, he betrayed Jesus. But that was still Christ's church. And the devil has his representatives in Jesus' church.
I believe that.
Yeah, so obviously he is concerned. You know, you want to be part of Jesus' body. And so you can't let this bitterness keep you away from Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to be part of the body of Christ.
You know, you want to be careful, even in church, especially if you have children. You don't know the backgrounds of everyone that might be there. Nevertheless, with proper supervision and going to church, you can still receive a blessing when you fellowship with other believers. That's where God wants you to be.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, there's a, we do have a study guide that talks about the subject of the church. And how important is that? And is it necessary? And do you need to be part of an organized church? And, you know, whenever you're in any group of people, whether it's a church or whether it's a company picnic, there are predators in the world. And so I would not, and there are people in schools, in church, all kinds of places that are, they're predators. And they're going to be looking for people or children to take advantage of in a thousand ways. And that's because there's evil in the world. But, you know, if we know that sometimes children are abducted from the store, mm-hmm. we don't stop going to the store. I mean, people might be afraid of that. Sometimes folks have car accidents. You don't stop driving. Fear can't control your life. If you read in the Bible that church is part of God's plan, then don't rob yourself of the fellowship you need. I'd obviously go somewhere that you feel safe, but I'd give it another chance. We have a study guide. Talks about the bride of Christ and clothed with light. We'll be happy to send that to you.
To receive that study guide, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. And Lisa or anyone listening, you can ask for the study guide entitled The Bride of Christ. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, The Bride of Christ. We've got Stephen listening from San Diego, California on KPRZ. Stephen, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, pastors.
Evening.
Thank you for taking my call. What I'm asking tonight is, I'd like to know, is the original Ark of the Covenant, has some TV shows, modern TV shows have said, is it still present with us, for example, in modern-day Ethiopia or in Jerusalem and Israel under heavy, security or protection? I was wondering, some various shows have asserted that, and I'd like to know what your gentleman's opinion is regarding the Ark of the Covenant.
Well, yeah, there's a lot of fanciful things out there. I'll tell you what the Bible says. And I do believe the Ark of the Covenant is still somewhere on the planet. I don't know of anyone who really knows exactly where it is, but I'll tell you what the most likely scenario is biblically. The last time the Ark is mentioned is during the time of King Hezekiah, that it's specifically mentioned. It probably was still in the temple during the reign of Hezekiah's grandsons, when the Babylonians surrounded Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet told the king very plainly that the Babylonian ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, was going to destroy the temple, that the city would be burnt with fire if the king did not surrender. Zedekiah said he wasn't going to surrender. Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city. Jeremiah and some of the priests, I've read where one commentator said Jeremiah and some of the priests very likely took the ark knowing what was going to become of the temple, and they secreted it. They hid it in one of the many caves. Jerusalem has just got a honeycomb of caves around the city. It's a heavy object. It'd be hard to transport. Now, those who say it was taken down to Ethiopia, that's just total fable, because they claim that, you know, Solomon's had a son with the Queen of Sheba and that he sent it down to this son. Well, the ark still is, biblically, it's stated the ark is still in the temple as far down the line as Hezekiah hundreds of years later. So it's not in Ethiopia. And some have said, you know, the movie says it was in Egypt. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that leads us to think it's in Egypt. When the temple articles are carried off to Babylon, it mentions many of them by name, but it never mentions the ark. So the highest probability is it's hidden somewhere in the vicinity of Jerusalem, and it's still there today, buried or in a cave or wherever Jeremiah and the priests hid it to save it from their enemies. It was captured once by the Philistines, and they had vowed never to let their enemies capture the ark again. So I don't know of any credible story where it's been found. It is interesting in Revelation, is it chapter 11, Pastor Ross, where it says, I saw the temple of God open in heaven and the ark?
Yes, Revelation 11.
And some have said, yeah, Revelation 11:19, the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. That doesn't mean that the one on earth was somehow assumed to heaven. I think there's a lot of symbolism there. So anyway, I don't think it's been found yet. And yes, I do believe it's on the world now. Thank you very much for your call, Stephen. And we appreciate that.
All right, we got Philip listening from Pennsylvania. Philip, we have about 2 minutes before our break.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question here that I seems like I'm not satisfied with all the answers I have found. My question has to do with the death of Jesus. We know that Jesus died for our sins, and because the wages of sin is death. Seems to me logical that Jesus is supposed to be suffered the consequences of sins for eternity, as the second death is eternal.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus knew that he will be resurrected in 3 days. Can you please clarify this important issue for me? I try to read the chapter, you know.
All right. Well, let me see if I can try and address that quickly, Philip, before we run out of time.
Yes.
If the penalty for sin is the second death, eternal death, and Jesus knew going into it that he would rise after 3 days, then, and since he didn't die eternally, then how can he have paid the penalty of eternal death and separation from God? My answer would be that because he is God, he was able to experience in those times of suffering before his death and at his death what the lost will experience. Now, when God withdrew himself from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ was facing total eternal separation from the Father. He experienced the second death for the lost. I hope that helps a little bit. Hey, listening friends, don't go anywhere. This is Bible Answers Live. We'll be right back. Pastor Ross, I've got an important announcement that I want to share with our friends. We're doing something exciting. We have a number of listeners that also watch us on 3ABN television. And this month, October 19th through the 22nd, we're going to be doing a special 5-part series with 3ABN. It's part of their Anchors of Truth series, and it's called Doctrines That Divide. We're going to be exploring some of the prominent doctrines that cause confusion and create division in the Christian church. We're going to be dealing with it just head on. And so if our friends want to tune in, October 19th through the 22nd on 3ABN, 7 Pacific Time, Doctrines That Divide. We'll watch for you there. Don't go away.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800 563-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, friends. If you've joined us just along the way, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. This is a live international interactive Bible study. We want to welcome you back. My name is Pastor Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phone lines. Our next call is Brenda, and she is listening from Oregon. Brenda, welcome to the program. You're on the air.
Hey, hello. I'd like to know if you can explain the difference between justified and righteous. Is there a difference, and what is it?
That's a good question. I've had people ask me about the difference between justification, sanctification, glorification, but you're saying justified and righteous. Well,
righteous, yeah.
There is a difference in that you can have somebody that is righteous that has never been justified. Now, I can only think of one person. That would be God, at least on earth. You might have an angel that's righteous that's never been justified. Justified means that you were unjust. It implies you were unjust, but you've gone through a procedure of atonement where you've been declared just or righteous.
Okay.
And so those that are righteous, like unfallen angels in God or unfallen worlds, they are righteous by nature. But humans can be justified and righteous because of the atonement of God. So there's a distinction there. But basically, justification is where you are declared righteous because you've had faith in the sacrifice and the provision that God has made.
And usually when you think about righteousness, there are two parts to righteousness. There is something referred to as the imputed righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith when we're justified. And then there is something called the imparted righteousness, and that's where Christ reshapes us and molds us and makes us into the kind of people he wants us to be. The theological term there is sanctification. So you have the imputed righteousness that happens when a person asks for forgiveness, and then the imparted righteousness that comes as we surrender continually to Christ.
Okay.
Hope that makes sense and helps a little bit. It's a deep subject. Appreciate your call, Brenda.
We've got Bill listening from San Antonio, Texas. Bill, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you. My question for you all is, there are many versions of the Bible. What one would you say is the best one to understand that would be closest to the original text?
Well, do you speak Greek and Hebrew?
No, I don't.
So I guess we're talking about the English.
English.
Sorry, that wasn't very nice.
No, that's okay.
You said, what would be the best? I thought, well, the original probably, but... If we're talking about English, now I'll be dealing a little bit with my opinion.
Right.
I'm very comfortable with the King James, but some of the language I know is archaic. So when I'm preaching, I use the New King James, which is translated from the same manuscripts, but they basically modernized some of the words. You know, we don't say shoe or thee or thou as much. And so, you know, it's modernized some of the words from the old English. Matter of fact, even the King James that you read has been modernized a couple of times. Between now and 1611, I was in England. I saw an old copy of the King James, and it's hard to read. So those would be a couple of my favorites. I like the New American Standard. I don't know, Pastor Ross.
Well, when it comes to different Bible translations or versions, you need to recognize there are direct translations from the original languages, but then there's also something that's referred to as paraphrase. Paraphrase is a Bible. Usually somebody will take the English and then they will rewrite what is in that passage of scripture, maybe expound upon that a little bit. It's more of a devotional type reading. It's not a direct translation from the original. It's more a paraphrase from the English. So that might be fine for reading, but if one was to really study deep, you want to make sure you have a reliable translation. And King James, New King James, these are good versions.
All right. Well, thank you all very much.
You're welcome. And we do have a book we'll be happy to send you that deals with the Bible, and it's called The Ultimate Resource. And so we'll be happy to send you a free copy of that if you just call the number.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource, talking about the Bible. We have Tim, who is listening from Colorado on XM Radio. Tim, welcome to the program.
Hey, how are you guys doing today?
Doing well, Tim. Your question.
I'm sure you guys get this question quite often, but I was wondering, I have a friend who got divorced, and he's looking towards the idea of remarriage, but he read in the Old Testament where it talks about how you can't remarry unless there's an infidelity or it's considered adultery.
Right.
I was wondering, has you believe that the law has changed somewhat since the Old Testament, or is there...
How would you deal with that? I think I understand. How would a person respond if they're... Can they ever biblically get...
He's afraid to get remarried because of the infidelity.
All right.
He sees the Old Testament, he goes, I would be considered infidel.
He's wondering if he's being unfaithful by getting married or remarried without biblical grounds. So is that the question?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to bring your volume down a little bit. It sounds like you're going down the road there. First, let me say, there's a book that we've recently released, and it's called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And if you can remember that, Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and you get an opportunity to call in, we'll send you a copy of that that can be used, or you can look it over and share it with your friend. But a simple answer would be that Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19 that there's really only one biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage, and that would be if your spouse has been unfaithful. Now, a couple little gray areas. Suppose that you've got two unbelievers that are married to each other. Neither of them are Christians. And this is the answer for this, or this example, is in 1 Corinthians 7. One of them becomes a Christian. The unbeliever says, look, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to be married to a Christian. I'm out of here. And they basically abandon their spouse. Is their spouse ever free to remarry again, the one who's been abandoned? Are they ever free to remarry again? Well, Paul seems to apply that they're not under bondage to their original marriage anymore. You've got a case where two people might get divorced because of incompatibility, and then one partner remarries. Well, technically, they've committed adultery, according to Jesus' definition, and the other party now would be able to say, look, we're not going to be reconciled. They have somebody else, and then they have biblical grounds for remarriage. So it gets a little messy sometimes, but the best thing is for people to stay faithful.
Again, if you'd like to receive that book on marriage entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Pastor Doug, I believe that book has just recently been written.
Just came out.
Not too long ago. The number again is 800-835-6747. We have Theo, who is listening from San Mateo in California. Theo, welcome to the program.
Hello, pastors.
Evening.
My question is, I participated in a lifestyle where I put my kids in certain hula classes just for fun. We've participated in trick-or-treating. We've gone to birthdays and baby showers and weddings on a certain day. And after a certain study, I've learned that the roots of like hula and Halloween, where it comes from. So I've kind of wanted to pull my kids out, and also these events that happen on this day, which is the Sabbath, I stop going to these places because it's the Sabbath. But my wife, you know, she says that it's okay, it's just for fun, you know, it's getting the kids out of hula class. We're just going to grab candy for because it's what they do on this day. But after knowing where the roots come from and trying to keep this day sacred by not going to these baby showers and birthdays because of the surroundings, you know, how do I answer, you know, my spouse regarding, you know, it's okay, we're just going there to eat and then we're just going there for the birthday just to show face and stuff like that.
All right. Well, I think you're asking a couple of questions. One is Halloween. And that's coming up on us now. You know, it's amazing. Before you even get to October, they've got all the decorations and the candy out. And it is tough sometimes for kids, especially if your kids are in public school and all their friends are having holiday Halloween parties and they're talking about that, what they're going to dress up like, and they're going to talk about the candy they're going to get. And some Christian kids might feel like, oh, I'm being left out. How come I don't get to participate in this? Of course, the challenge is compounded if Halloween's falling on Sabbath, and it's really a slam dunk. That is certainly not a holy day. I think it's important to sit down with your kids and just say, let's talk about this. You know, in the Bible where it tells us in Ephesians, have no part with the evil works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so, you know, there's some things that we don't want to be getting involved in or associating with, and explaining the roots and the foundations of Halloween, how it just does have its beginnings in sorcery, that you want to please the Lord, and sometimes it means you've got to say no to these things.
The verse you're referring to is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, which says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them."
Yes, and secondly, you know, what about baby showers and some of these other events that may fall on Sabbath? Well, you know, it's a challenge sometimes when we are Christians. Sometimes there are events that are not going to be holy in their environment that really wouldn't be appropriate on Sabbath. And we need to just probably write a nice letter to the people and say, you know, I'd love to come, but because of my convictions about the seventh day still being the Sabbath of the Lord, this would not fit in with those convictions and with our values. And you can send them a gift and a card ahead of time and just serve the Lord. Put God first. He'll bless you for it.
You know, we do have a study guide, Pastor Doug, dealing with the subject of the Sabbath. Somebody listening might be wondering, well, what about the Sabbath? What does the Bible say about it? We have a study guide entitled The Lost Day of History. The Lost Day of History. And we'll send that to you for free. Call our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide on the Sabbath entitled The Lost Day of History. We have Doug, who is listening from Michigan. Doug, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hello, it's Doug Finch from Traverse City, Michigan. I'm also a chaplain. And first, may I say, I want to congratulate both you guys. You're heroes of mine, especially Pastor Doug, that you straighten out things like speaking in tongues I was tormented with for years.
Oh, and bless your heart.
I believe in your teachings, and I'm traveling right now, so I visited a church, and they started doing all that, and it just drove me so confused, I just had to leave. Hmm. I, of course, didn't criticize them, but...
Yeah, I think it can get out of hand sometimes.
Yeah, it's just they should never use that word tongues when they translated that Bible over, for one thing, in English. But at any rate...
What's your question tonight?
Is there a scripture that assures, and because I'm between a rock and a hard place about this death and hell and all this is where I'm not totally convinced. I want to totally believe what you are teaching, but is there a scripture that verifies, like for the unsaved, that they're not going to be tormented forever? And I'll tell you why, because before I became a Christian, I wouldn't be a Christian if this hadn't happened. I know I died in my sleep. It was in the summer. I was sleeping with my girlfriend. It was before I was saved and everything. And I was having seizures, and I also had a blown-out heart valve at 21 years old. So at any rate, I descended into hell, and this was not a dream. And there's 1,000% God verified this was real. And I saw Jesus, just like when Stephen, he got up off the throne, and Jesus was looking down at me, but he was way off in the distance. But I saw what I could have had, and I knew I was in hell, and it was so bad. I tell my friends, if you stepped out in the highway and let a semi run over you for eternity, that would be a piece of cake to what I went through just in 15 seconds.
Mm.
So I don't know how you can explain it, because I was dead. As a matter of fact, when I came to, I was screaming so bad, I almost feared Lori was running out of the house. And she felt me, and she screamed. She says, "You feel like a cold, dead corpse." And well, I have never had.
I don't question.
My dad.
Doug, well, we're going to have to try and answer this so we can go to another caller. I don't question that you had your experience. And I don't question that God may have allowed you to have this experience to bring about your conversion. The Lord can show people a broad spectrum of things in vision for them. And it'll be as real as anything if God shows it to you. So I don't have a question that there's a lake of fire. I don't have a question. I mean, the Bible's very clear that the wicked and the lost are cast into a lake of fire. Revelation's very clear on this.
This was outer darkness. It was so cold, I couldn't stand it. And it was so dark. You go in the darkest room without zero light, and that was still light compared to this.
Yeah, so you felt like you experienced this second death, this separation from God, and it was terrifying, correct?
It was terrifying. It was beyond words. There are not words on this planet that can explain it. That's
all
right. How bad it was.
Well, I don't question what you've experienced. But when we decide what is true biblically, whatever experience God may give a person, you know, I once had a dream that Jesus came for me. And it was very real and very inspiring. And I woke up just disappointed that it was just a dream. But in my dream, when Jesus came down from the heavens to pick me up, he was driving one of those old Carnival bumper cars. And,
wow.
You know, I could probably go all over the world and say, I know Jesus is coming in a bumper car. But, you know, I don't see it in the Bible. I know that for me, a bumper car was the most fun you could ever have when I was a kid.
Right.
And so the Lord did that for me, for whatever reason. But I'm not going to build my theology based on my dream. I'm going to build my theology based on what does the Word say.
Right.
So the Lord may have used this experience, no question that he did, to get your attention. But what does the Bible say about hell and the reality of hell? Now, before we go any farther, Doug, we do have a website. I don't know if you've seen it yet, and it's just been revised.
Oh,
matter of fact, there's a new video there that we just
What's
released.
It called again?
It's called helltruth.com. Hell, H-E-L-L-T-R-U-T-H. It's become very popular. People who are wanting to understand the punishment of the wicked, go there. It's filled with Bible information. The wicked are punished in the lake of fire. They do experience eternal separation from God. The question is, how long is that? And is anyone there now? How long is it? Well, it says that every man is punished according to what he deserves. So there may be, it may vary from person to person. But they don't burn through eternity, because the Bible says they perish, they are consumed, they are devoured, they are destroyed, never are they anymore. And just this, from cover to cover in the Bible, it's clear that the wicked do not get eternal life. They get eternal death, and it is absence of consciousness after they're destroyed. So the idea that a zillion years from now, the wicked are still awake and conscious and being punished for the sins of 30 years, it's just, you know, it's kind of repugnant to our reason that God would do something so unjust. And then a zillion years from now, times a zillion, figure out that number. Only the government would know what that number is. A zillion times a zillion. It's nearing our national debt. Figure out that number and say, you've only just begun to burn after that period of time. So can people really comprehend what it would be like to burn forever and ever and ever? Some 14-year-old who's reached the age of accountability, that was just a disobedient kid, is going to burn as long as Adolf Hitler, according to what some churches teach. And then God is going to say it's a loving, just thing to do. Bible says eternal life or perish. John 3:16, two choices. So please look at helltruth.com. Anybody, you need to see the new video there. Matter of fact, the videos on YouTube is starting to become very popular.
You can also call our resource line, which is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide entitled, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? That's 800-835-6747. You can also go to the website, helltruth.com. We've got Lee calling from North Carolina. Lee, you're on the program.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, and I am enjoying watching you guys live on the internet. I have kind of a sticky question, I guess. I'm wondering, masturbation, is that a sin?
Well, it's a kind of a delicate subject, I understand, but let's just look at what Jesus said. He says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committing adultery in his heart. So, and that would be true either way. If a man or a woman is thinking those things in their heart, and it's hard to comprehend a person doing that without thinking those things in their heart, then it's sin. So, obviously, now I probably ought to say something out there, because once I answered this and someone misunderstood, and they said, well, if I'm thinking it in my heart, I may as well just go commit adultery. And I would say, no, there are varying degrees of sin, and masturbation would not be as bad as adultery, if for no other reason, adultery involves another person, and you're compounding the evil. But, you know, sin is sin. The Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. And so God wants us to be pure in our heart. And I know, you know, it's a struggle. There's a lot of single people out there, and they're lonely, and they're thinking, you know, God's placed all these desires within my body. Eating is different than sex. And some people are workaholics, and the challenge is, I can't just stop working. I admit it, I'm kind of a workaholic. I can't just stop working. I've got to ration how much I work so I'm not overdoing it. Food is that way. I can't just stop eating. Mm-hmm. I'll die. You got to ration how much you eat. But in spite of what people might think, you will not die without sex.
Right.
So, okay. So you may think so, but it's been proven that you probably won't die. So it can be controlled. You can be pure in heart. Hey, thank you for your question, Lee. I hope that helps a little bit. And we do have a book, a lesson called Power in Purity, that we'll be happy to send you. Power in Purity.
The number is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Power in Purity. We've got Don, who is listening from College Place, Washington. Don, you're on the air.
Thank you very much. I have read your book, Understanding Tongues. I have listened to all your presentations online. And how I understand it is that when the Holy Spirit, when there is a need and the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, that they can speak another dialect or language that they haven't known before for the purpose of sharing the gospel. Mm-hmm. I understand that. But I have a friend that was in India, and they were talking with a woman that spoke nothing but Telugu.
Mm-hmm.
And my friend was with a woman from New York. They were on an evangelistic team, and they were trying to talk to her, and the evidence came back when they were speaking in English, she heard it in Telugu, and she understood exactly what they were saying.
So can this be a gift of tongues or something related to it? Is that the question?
Yes.
Yeah, I don't question. I believe that, obviously, if God can supernaturally give the apostles the ability to speak and preach and teach in languages they did not know or study, just a miraculous ability, that he can also give somebody the ability, you know, if you got the gift of tongues, someone might have the gift of hearing, where all of a sudden things that might have been non-understandable are understandable. And one reason I say that is, what language do angels speak? When someone goes into vision and angels are speaking to them, are angels speaking German and Spanish and English? Or is a person being given the ability to understand the tongue of angels? And so God can miraculously give a person, I think, supernaturally, that ability to understand. You know, we do have a study. You said you've read our books, Don. If you haven't received it, and anybody out there could actually ask for it, we do have a book that we'd be happy to share with you. It's called Understanding Tongues. Understanding Tongues. A lot of confusion on the gift of tongues. It came up in a prior question tonight. But I do believe I've heard stories of missionaries that all of a sudden someone listening was able to understand another language they'd never heard before. The person wasn't speaking a different language, but the listener suddenly had the ability to understand this new tongue. And there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And there's all kinds of miracles that God performs in the Bible. And I have no reason to think that the Lord would be unable to perform that one.
If you'd like to receive that book, give us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747, and you can ask for the book Understanding Tongues, and we'll be happy to send that out.
You know, listening friends, we're just starting to reach the final touchdown for this program. I want to take a moment and thank you for listening. Encourage your friends to tune in. And we hope you go to the Amazing Facts website. There's so many resources there, and you can listen to archives of these programs and see the TV programs. That's simply amazingfacts.org. And please keep in mind, Amazing Facts does not get any support from an organization, corporation, denomination. We are entirely supported by you, the listeners. And if you've been blessed by these programs, please help us stay on the air. These are tough times for our ministry, along with many others. You want to help us keep the word going out and changing hearts? Just go to amazingfacts.org. You can donate right there online. God bless you until we get together again in our next study.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264, 1-800-835-6747.